So today we've been looking at intercessors over the past several weeks, because we've been talking about prayer, but specifically we've been talking about intercession. And again, I didn't realize why God was waiting till now to teach on intercession, but now when you see everything that's going on in our society, I know why we're teaching on intercession. Because, you know, as I watch the news, and I don't watch it a lot, but I hear little clips or whatever here and there. And what I see is God, you know, last week we talked about Esther, and God has strategically placed Esthers throughout our country who are here for such a time as this to intervene on his behalf to make sure his plans come to place. And so what we need to be doing, first of all, is we're Esthers, right? We can be Esthers as well, but we need to be praying for the Esthers and the Mordecais that have been placed throughout our country to raise up righteousness so that God's plan can come to pass. Amen? And that's the season that we're in right now. So today, we're gonna talk about Jeremiah and Daniel. And again, why is intercession important for us to understand? Because we're priests. We are priests. And what does a priest do? A priest intercedes. Jesus continues to intercede at the right hand of the Father. He's continuing to intercede. If Jesus is continuing to intercede, how much more should we be interceding? So we're gonna take a look at Jeremiah today. Just to give you an understanding of Jeremiah, where he was at. So Manasseh had been a king who had basically turned Israel over to idolatry. And he had, with Baal worship and the sacrificing of children and all of that, had kind of they had put altars on the high places, and he basically had turned the country over to idolatry. And that's what was going on for quite a while. Jeremiah was born into that environment. At one point, and he was very young, but at one point, Josiah, who was one of the children of Manasseh, was put in place as a king, and he began cleansing the land of idolatry. But the problem was is the people's hearts weren't turning towards the Lord, so even though they were taking down the statues and taking down the high places, the people's hearts weren't turning to God. And then Josiah was murdered, and then his descendants, he had three sons and a grandson that all sequentially were put in place as kings, but they all were like Manasseh. They all turned the country back to idolatry. And so this is the environment that Jeremiah was born into. So if we go to Jeremiah, we'll start in Jeremiah chapter 1. So it says, these are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So he was born of a priestly line. The Lord first gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, son of Amon, who was a descendant of Manasseh, king of Judah. And Josiah, if you remember, was trying to make things right. The Lord's messages continued throughout the reign of King Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, until the 11th year of the reign of King Zedekiah, another of Josiah's sons. In August of that 11th year, the people of Jerusalem were taken away as captives. And of course, that was into Babylon. So the Lord gave, so he says, verse 4, the Lord gave me this message, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. So again, this shows us so clearly that when God brings a child into existence in the mother's womb, he has a specific plan and purpose for that child. Now, Jeremiah, it was a prophet, and you might not be called to be a prophet, but you weren't happenstance. You weren't just the collision of an egg and a sperm. Like, God had a plan when you were conceived for your life. And I promise for each one of us, we will not be satisfied until we are on the track, until we're doing that plan. And I mean, it doesn't mean that it's everyone's, fivefold ministry. It means that you might be called to be an incredible father and raise up a generation of children that become and represent righteousness in the earth. You might be called to be an incredible mother, a great sculptor, a painter. I mean, there's no limit, and we're going to see this because we're going to look at Daniel, but there's no limit to the ways God uses people. But again, not uses people, but he empowers people to fulfill the will of God for our lives, right? And so every single one of us in this room was born with a plan and purpose for God. from God. So verse 6. So he says, O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for I am too young. So for the young people out there who say, I can't speak, God, because I'm too young, that's not true. That is not true. You're not too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Then the Lord said to me, look, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I replied, I see a branch from an almond. And the Lord said, that's right. And it means that I am watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans. Then the Lord spoke to me again and asked, what do you see now? And I replied, I see a pot of boiling water spilling from the north. That's going to be Babylon. Yes, the Lord said, for terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I am calling the armies of the kingdoms of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. They will set their thrones at the gates of the city. They will attack its walls and all the other towns of Judah. I will pronounce judgment on my people for all their evil, for deserting me and burning incense to other gods. Yes, they worshipped idols made with their own hands. Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You will stand against the whole land. The kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah, they will fight you, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let me tell you, when you look at Jeremiah's life, he was, just when we go through it, he was a prophet for more than 40 years. And when Nebuchadnezzar became king, he had warned the people over and over again to repent, and they were not willing to repent. And his life was threatened for prophesying. All of his family members turned against him. He wept for his people. He really had the heart of God, just like, you know, like we just had Claudia up here weeping because she has the heart of God for this issue, right? Just like she had the heart of God, like he had the heart of God. He was called the weeping prophet, but it's because he was weeping. He had God's heart for his people. He was weeping on behalf of God for the people because they were not willing to come back to him. God forbade him to have a wife and children because God said, listen, I know what's going to happen, and I don't want you to have a wife and children because Babylon's going to come in here and destroy everything, and so it's not even worth it for you to have a wife and children. He had the temple priests and the false prophets tried to have him executed. King Jehoiakim himself threatened his life and that of his scribe Barak. They say that he had a scribe Barak that spent a lot of time with him. They spent a lot of time together. And he had a few other friends. But other than that, he lived a life all by himself. Zedekiah had him arrested, accused of treason, beaten, and thrown in prison. He was thrown into a deep but empty well where he sunk in the mire of the well, and he was left there. After a few days, someone did come and pull him out of the well, and they put him in prison. And he was actually in prison when Jerusalem was sieged. After the destruction of Jerusalem, the Babylonians released Jeremiah from prison, and they actually put him under the protection of a governor, Gedaliah, that Babylon had put in place to run Jerusalem. And so the governor put Jeremiah under protection, but then they murdered the governor. And so people came and took him, and he was taken to Egypt, and they think that he was probably murdered in Egypt. So, I mean, this guy, from a standpoint of serving God, like, he suffered tremendously. But he would say to God, like, I refuse to speak your word anymore. But he said the word of God was like fire in his bones, and he could not help but speak. And all he did was telling people, listen, God's a good God. You need to know God's a really good God. And he loves you, and all you need to do is repent. And the people just continued to be in idolatry. They continued to go their own way. And unfortunately, I see that there is a portion of the church that is kind of caught up in the same thing, because they've bought into humanism. They've bought into all this natural thinking. And the church, there's part of the church that's being led astray by people who aren't keeping faithful to the word of God. So if we go to, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 29, because this is the thing that I think people think of the most when it comes to Jeremiah, because he didn't only prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem and Babylon's invasion and the fact that the people would be taken away and put in exile, but he also prophesied the coming back of the exiled people to Israel and the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the wall. There was many things that he prophesied. But I want to go to chapter 29 because this is the one that most of us are really familiar with. So basically, Jeremiah sent letters to the leaders who were in exile in Babylon. He sent a letter to them from the Lord. And this is what the Lord said, the letter said, just starting in verse 4, 29:4. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. So he's basically saying, listen, I've sent you into Babylon because of your rebelliousness, but you need to stay there and you need to go on with your life right now. And you need to be a blessing to the country, because the fate of the country is also going to be your fate as well. So you need to go. I've sent you there. You need to be there, be planted, have children, raise them up. I've got a plan here. I've got a plan. Verse 8, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Because the false prophets in Israel kept telling the people, listen, God loves you. It doesn't matter that you're in idolatry. You're his favorite people. You're called by him. You don't have to worry. You don't have to repent. That's what the false prophets were saying. And so he's like, listen, the false prophets were taken with you. Don't listen to them. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. In verse 11, this is what people know, the scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Many people quote Jeremiah 29:11, but you need the context of that, right? These people, this is, and because God does have good plans for us. They had gone away from the Lord, and he's reminding them, listen, I had good plans for you, but he says that these plans are going to come to pass when you seek for me with all your heart. Like, it doesn't just sovereignly come to pass. Like, it's us seeking the Lord and having a relationship with him that brings the plans to pass. Verse 15, you claim that the Lord has raised up prophets for you in Babylon, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all those still living here in Jerusalem. Your relatives who are not exiled to Babylon, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. I will send war, famine, and disease upon them and make them like bad figs, too rotten to eat. So he goes on and on about what's going to happen with the false prophets. But the important thing is Jeremiah not only prophesied the doom and destruction and the invasion of Babylon, but he also prophesied the restoration of Israel. He prophesied the coming of Jesus. Jesus quoted Jeremiah when Jesus walked the earth in the New Testament. Jeremiah is quoted. So he talked about the fact that they were going to be called away, but he also prophesied what was coming and the restoration of the kingdom of God. But it's so important to us, as I look at Jeremiah's life and what he calls us to and what he demonstrates, is someone who's faithful to the call of God regardless of the cost. It cost him tremendously. His whole family left him. He couldn't have a wife and children. He was beaten. I mean, he's such a picture, really a picture of kind of a mini picture of Jesus Christ and what Jesus went through. What Paul went through in the New Testament is what Jeremiah went through in the Old Testament. And yet he didn't compromise on what his calling was. He didn't compromise on what his purpose was. It just is such a picture of our life is not about us. Our life is not about us. When God has a call and purpose for us, and not everybody has to end up like Jeremiah, right? But I'm just saying that when you look at circumstances that are difficult, a lot of times people want to pull back. But when we really have a relationship with God, we need to press through those circumstances because he has a purpose for what he's called each one of us to. He has a plan. And so we need to be able to move forward and regardless of that. So he was considered to be the most persecuted in the Old Testament. So if you looked at Jeremiah's life, you know, at the end of his life, I can't imagine being like, well, my entire life for 40 years, I've told people that things aren't going to go well. That's the privilege of the message that I get to share, is things aren't going to go well if you don't follow God. And then people don't follow God. Then the country gets invaded, and then you end up being taken to Egypt, and no one knows what happened to you. So I wonder at the end of his life if he felt like he had been a successful prophet. I mean, I can imagine him looking back at his life and thinking, I'm just not sure this worked. But I want to go on to Daniel, because let's take a look at Daniel. Daniel's life was much different from Jeremiah's. So Daniel was there in Jerusalem at the invasion of Babylon, and he was from an upper-class family in Jerusalem, and I say that because what typically would happen when one country would invade another is, for example, with the Babylon invading Israel, is they would go in and they would take all of the elite class in a country. Because they would take the most educated, the most cultured, the most influential people, they would kind of take the cream of the crop and they would take that back to their country and they would train them then in their own ways. Because you have people who are influenced, you have people who are already well educated, you have a really good foundation there, you've got people who have a lot of skill and ability, so they would kind of take the cream of a crop and they would leave the peasants and stuff behind, but they take the cream of the crop and they bring them to their own country. So that's what happened. So Daniel and his three friends were part of that group, and they were taken to Babylon and they were put through schooling. They renamed Daniel Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. So they changed their names from the Hebrew names to a Babylonian name. So the treasure of the Temple of Jerusalem was taken to Babylon as well, and so they were in special training. So Daniel and the three friends were under the training of a eunuch, along with a bunch of other young men. There was the training of a eunuch, and the eunuch came to them, and they had a special diet that they were given by the king. And it was all these delicacies, and it was the king's wine and all that. Well, Daniel told the eunuch, we're not going to eat that. We have a special diet. We eat vegetables and grains and things like that. It's now what's called the Daniel fast. And so they had a special diet. And the eunuch said to him, listen, dude, you guys need to eat what I tell you to eat, or else, because if you don't look strong when I bring you before the king, like, I get killed. So Daniel said to them, listen, he said, give me 10 days. Give me 10 days, me and my three friends, let us be on the special diet. And if at the end of 10 days you see and we're not doing well, we'll go on your diet. Well, at the end of the 10 days, when he was evaluated by the eunuch, they were actually stronger and healthier and better than the guys that were on the king's diet. So the eunuch said, that's fine, you can stay on your diet. But we see already from the beginning of Daniel going in to be educated under this different system is that he's staying faithful to his calling. He's staying faithful to what he knows is right for him. And we'll see that throughout Daniel's life. So let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. The young men are brought before the king Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 17, it says, God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. I wonder why. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. So the four of them came before Nebuchadnezzar, and they have tremendous favor. He recognizes that they have this incredible wisdom, this incredible graft of things, and so he puts them in a position of great influence. So we see the favor of God on them. Now, the book of Daniel is much different than the book of Jeremiah, because the book of Jeremiah kind of tells his life story, where Daniel only has 12 chapters, and it's very specific as to what he talks about. So I'm just going to give a summary of the chapters. In chapter 2, he tells and interprets dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and what he does is he tells all his usual people who interpret his dreams, listen, I'm tired of hearing you tell me what I want to hear. I want to hear the truth. So I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is. You need to tell me what the dream is and then give me an interpretation. And if you don't do that, I'm going to kill you. So he goes out and starts killing these supposed prophets and everything that they're supposed to be. So Daniel gets wind of this and he's like, no, wait, don't do that. And so he goes before the king and he says to the king, you give me a little bit and I will tell you not only your dream, but I will give you the interpretation of it. And so Daniel goes off, he seeks the Lord, and the Lord shows him what the dream was, and he tells him the interpretation of it. And so Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar, and he brings that to him. And Nebuchadnezzar is so impacted by that. In Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 46, after he shares a dream with him, it says, "The king Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret.' Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all the wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court." Now, I think it's amazing that Jeremiah is a prophet in Israel, and he's tortured and beaten for speaking truth. Daniel comes to a Gentile nation, is given incredible favor, speaks truth to them, and gets promoted. There's something wrong with that story. Right? I mean, he comes to his own people and they don't want to hear what he has to say. But he's brought before kings and they have enough sense to listen to what he says, has enough sense to understand that this man has the Spirit of God inside of him and I need to listen to what he says. Man, the other part of that is, do we have the boldness to understand that God speaks to us and come before Gentiles and speak the truth to non-believers? So many times, believers shy away from sharing truth with non-believers, but this is what Daniel has done, and what is it doing? It makes the king bow down to the God of Israel. Like, we have that position in the world to be able to influence the world by speaking the truth of the Word of God, because those with eyes to see, ears to hear will recognize the truth that God is in us, God is on us, God is speaking through us. Amen? So we see that. Daniel's life is so different than poor Jeremiah's. So Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision of this statue. And Nebuchadnezzar has this statue made. I know you all know the story of the fiery furnace, right? So the three Hebrew boys get thrown into the fiery furnace. They don't burn. And they come out after that encounter. They're not burned at all. And it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, after Nebuchadnezzar saw that they were not burned because they would not bow to his God, and they were put in the fiery furnace, and they were not burned, and they saw the Son of God was in the fiery furnace with him, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28 says, said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Wow, like the king is honoring the fact that they rebelled against him for their God. He's recognizing them for doing that, and he's honoring that. Like, okay, he's basically saying, they disobeyed me, and look at what their God has done. "Therefore, I make this decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So what does that say for us? To not compromise the word of God. Are we willing at times of challenges to go into the fiery furnace knowing, and I love what they say, right? They say, listen, our God, we're not going to bow to your God, and you can throw us in there, and our God will save us. But even if he doesn't save us, you need to know he's still God. And all of us may face a situation like that. And are we willing to do that? Because what happened as a result of that? The king repents and basically says, listen, they were right to disobey me. They were right to rebel against me. They really have the one true living God. And we have the same ability in us when we stand for truth, when we stand for righteousness, when we don't love our own lives unto the death. Jesus did tell us that, right? To love not our own lives unto the death. When we do that, we can influence an entire nation. We can influence an entire community. Because that's what they did, because they wouldn't bow. Amen? Amen. So in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a tree. And Daniel comes and interprets it for him and basically tells him, listen, what it's basically saying is that at some point here, your pride is going to lift you up. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to be out in the field like a cattle eating grass. But be hopeful because God will restore you. And listen, he didn't get killed for that. Like Nebuchadnezzar didn't kill him for that. The Israelites tried to kill Jeremiah for that, but the Gentile king did not kill him for giving him a bad word, a word that he didn't like. And so sure enough, one day he's really proud. He looks out at all that he has done and he's like lifted up and thinking, isn't this great? Look at all that I've accomplished and my great wisdom and everything. And the next day he was out of his mind in the field eating grass like a cow. But then he came back to his mind, just like God had prophesied. Verse 34, chapter 4, 34. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Wow. So here, Daniel gives a prophetic word that isn't even a good word, isn't even a word that makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. And the king didn't kill him for it. The king honored him for it. And when it came to pass, once again, what did he do? He came back and he honored the king of Israel. I don't know why it took him so many times to get it, but but he eventually got it, right? So again, this is the impact that we can have. We can interpret people's visions. We can interpret people's dreams. When people share with us in their day-to-day life that something is going on, we have the Spirit of God inside of us. And we can make something clear to people who are confused, who are lost, who don't understand what's going on. And in us sharing the revelation from the Holy Spirit, right? We can bring freedom to people. We can help them avoid a bad thing, whatever. We have that ability because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the Holy Spirit upon us, and we can bring people who don't even believe in God and have them see that there is a God of Jesus Christ. There is a God in Christianity. He is a living God. And he is for the people, even for the Gentile, and even for Gentiles. So in Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar was in charge, and he wasn't very godly. He had Daniel come and interpret a dream for him. Basically, Daniel told him, listen, things aren't going to go well for you. And that night he was murdered. So that wasn't good. Then King Darius was, again, we had kind of a Haman-like plot. King Darius was convinced to put a rule in place saying that you can't bow to your own king. And we know that Daniel, this is Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, the law saying that they couldn't worship any other god but the god of the Babylonians, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Again, he's disobeying the rules. He goes and he's going to continue to bow to his own God. And so, of course, the people who had put this rule in place with the king saw what he was doing, brought him to the king. The king repented, was upset that law was in place, right? He didn't want it to get Daniel because he valued Daniel. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. The king intercedes on Daniel's behalf. And Daniel, it's a Haman-like plot. Remember, we talked about that last week, how the weapon of the destruction for the enemy he carries in his own hands. Because Daniel was taken out of the lion's den, right? He was saved and preserved by God, but all the people and the families of the people who had plotted this against Daniel were thrown into the lion's den and they were all consumed. So it's another Haman-like plot. It's the same thing that happened with Esther. So the very weapon that the enemy uses to try to destroy God's people, God uses that weapon to destroy the enemies. And so we see that it was a Haman-like plot with Daniel. But again, we see Daniel's favor. Why? Because Daniel's not willing to compromise. He's willing to still, even though he's forbidden to pray. And we just need to understand that there may be times in our lives when stuff like this happens. But we have got to be faithful to what the Word of God tells us to do. This is what Daniel did. He continued. He didn't care what circumstances said. He served the king, and he served the king well. In the king's domain, but when it came to the domain of God, the God of heaven, he was going to be faithful to that. And so he was willing to, even if it meant that he was thrown in the lion's den, he didn't care. Why? Because he was going to follow truth. He didn't care what the cost. His life didn't matter. He was going to follow truth. And this is what we need to do as believers. So Daniel in chapter 7, he has a vision of four beasts, which was a picture of the end times. In Daniel chapter 8, he has another vision of a ram and a goat. Again, the end times, Gabriel, the angel, actually shows up and explains the vision to him. And then we get to Daniel chapter 9. So I want to go to Daniel chapter 9. So this is a little bit biographical here, but in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel says, it was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. So what Jeremiah had done, and even though his life looked like it was a total loss, but his word, Daniel was reading. And because Jeremiah was faithful, regardless of circumstances, to do what God had told him to do and record what God was saying to him, that word came, and now Daniel reads the word, and he begins to get revelation of God's plan for his people. So in verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. I love this. Now, Daniel, when we look, Daniel has been faithful to God throughout everything that we can see, right? He's not willing to bow to gold statues. He's not willing to give up his prayer. He's not willing to compromise on his fasting. He continues in what God has called him to do. He doesn't compromise his life. But look at this. He says, O Lord, you are great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We. This is an intercessor's heart. inner sister doesn't sit there and say, you need to fix them. I'm going to repent for them because they screwed up. An intercessor's heart is we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, right? We've been talking about the importance in this season we are in to be listening to the words of the prophets who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. He's like, listen, your prophets were giving to this word. Jeremiah was giving this word to the people of Israel, and they wouldn't follow the word. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. It is so important for us to listen to the prophets to be able to do what God wants us to do in the seasons we are in. You know, is it Christmas? It is important, we know, it's Christmas season. But the most important seasons we need to recognize are the seasons that are outlined in the Bible. Amen? And we are in a season. We are in a season that is preparing the way of the Lord. And that's what Jesus said. Listen, you can look around here and know what time it is to harvest crops and everything else, but you're not recognizing the seasons that are going on in the spiritual realm. And that's what we're witnessing right now, is the season that's going on in the spiritual realm with everything that's here. And so he was recognizing through reading Jeremiah, he was recognizing the season that Israel was in preparation to bring them back to their land. So what he does is, what did Jeremiah 29:11 say? Or Jeremiah 29:11 through 15. It said, right, you will hear me, I will turn if you seek for me with all your heart. So he reads that scripture, and what does he do? He gets down on his hands and knees, he reads what Jeremiah said, he's inspired by what Jeremiah says, he gets down on his hands and knees in sackcloth and ashes, and begins on behalf of the people of Israel that are here and scattered near and far, he begins to seek the Lord with all of his heart. Because that's what Jeremiah said to do. And so he begins to do this. Verse 7, Lord, you are in the right, but as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us. Again, he's identifying with the people. He's not saying they're the problem. Kind of like what Sister Claudia said, right? It's not them, it's all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. So he's interceding on behalf of all Jews everywhere. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. We cannot fall into that same snare. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. If you're not listening to the voice of the prophets, you're not listening to God. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek your mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all of these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All these neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead for your own sake, Lord. Smile again on your desolate sanctuary. So he's appealing to God's faithfulness and God's reputation. Oh my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act for your own sake. Do not delay, O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. He talks about, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord, my God, for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you that it was for you, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. And so he goes on to explain the meaning of the vision, and that's actually 70 times seven. It's 70 years of seven, and he unfolds basically the plan of salvation and also the coming of Jesus Christ. So Gabriel comes to him and explains to him what Jeremiah had written in the prophet Jeremiah had written in the book of Jeremiah. But to me, do you see the man's heart? Now, we're under the new covenant, right? We're in a different dispensation, right? But still, it's us coming before God as intercessors. We come before God, and it's not pointing to those people. It's humbling ourselves before God and looking at the Word of God and praying what the Word says. There's so many promises. When we look at the book of Revelation and what God wants to do in Revelation, when we look in Isaiah chapter 60 and all those other scriptures in Isaiah, those are things that we can pray now, paving the way for the coming of the Lord. We're in the days of Elijah. We are bringing we're bringing to pass the return of Jesus Christ. He's raising up his bride. He's raising us in holiness. And so one of the jobs we do as the Daniels of the world, the Jeremiahs, is to intercede on behalf of people so that we can create, again, the speaking of the word, creating a landing strip for Jesus Christ's return. Amen? Amen. And again, Daniel got this because Jeremiah had been faithful to write down what God had told him. So in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel goes into deep prayer, and an angel appeared and showed him how God views us. And again, this was one where the angel had come, and it was resisted for 21 days by the king of Persia. And then Daniel 10 through 12, Daniel is one of the Old Testament's prophets who received the greatest revelation of end times. And Jesus refers to Daniel's prophetic words as well. So we see in Daniel is, again, so, to me, when I look at the contrast between the two prophets, their lives were so incredibly different, and yet they both had a powerful calling by God. They both, I believe, fulfilled the call of God on their lives. They prophesied the end times, but their lives weren't about themselves. Now, we can look at Daniel and look at his life and think, well, that was Daniel the prophet. I mean, he got to spend all this time with God. You know, I have a busy work day. Daniel ran an empire. I'm sure he had personnel problems. I'm sure he had staffing problems. I'm sure they had wars on this front and that front. I'm sure he had to do budgets and supplies and order things and quell little rebellions and all that other stuff. Like, we sit there and we tend to think that all Daniel ever did was sit there and write the 12 chapters. He ran an empire, the Babylonian Empire. I know a lot of us have a lot on our plate, but I don't think any of us are running an empire right now. So what does that say to me? That says to me that for every single one of us, in whatever place you're in, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have a relationship with the Lord, what did Daniel do? He was faithful to read the scriptures. He was faithful to worship his God regardless of what the circumstances were. He was faithful to pursue God with everything he had. He was faithful when he saw a scripture that had a promise for his people and their return, because it was right around this time that Israel began to return. Like, this is, we had Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all came right after this. So he was integral in the part of the return of Israel, all while managing a whole bunch of different things going on, right? And this is how significant our lives are. A lot of times we think that, well, I'm too busy to be able to do that. No, people in the Bible had lives, right? They were busy. They had ordinary lives too, and yet they had this the part of their life that was set apart for God, that was integrated into their life of God, but also they had a devotion to God and pursued God with what they had. And because of that, they fulfilled the call of God on their lives. We see, again, Jeremiah in his own land. It says a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And man, if Jeremiah isn't a picture of that, I don't know what is, right? But then you have Daniel in the Gentile nation of Babylon having a tremendous influence on the culture. And so for us as well, it's for us to understand that we, of course, we want influence with our own people, right? But even if we don't, we need to continue to be faithful for what God's told us. But also when it comes to being in the world, like we need to be faithful to our God and be a picture of what it looks like to be a believer that's truly committed to the Lord. And people see that and it impacts them. And that's Daniel's life. He was had tremendous influence in Babylon, but he never compromised his walk with the Lord. Amen? Amen. I see Daniel is, you know, Daniel and Esther both give us a picture of the fact that you can live in a Gentile nation and have great influence. Because Esther was promoted and Daniel was promoted. We see the importance of honoring the prophets. And I believe for every one of us, like we are all here for such a time as this. Every single one of them, like he was an intercessor on behalf of his people for God. He represented God to the people. But, and I, like I said, he was there for such a time as this, but it's true for every single one of us. Like we, each one of us, it's not a happenstance that you're here during this time. It's not a happenstance that God is getting ready for the return of Jesus. And whether that's, whether I'm going to see that, whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years from now, we are still in a time of preparing the way of the Lord. And God has ordained each one of you to be here for such a time as this. And maybe you're a Jeremiah and your whole family is going to bail on you. Doesn't mean we compromise. Maybe you're a Daniel and God has you out in the kingdom and working in different places of government and influence. Thank God for people who are working in government right now. Because like I said, God has planted Esthers and Mordecais throughout the government and we see them raising up as they're doing investigations into the election and everything. You can see God has positioned people in specific places to be raised up to expose unrighteousness, right? And so you may think that your job is just an ordinary thing. It doesn't have a big deal, but to God, it's a big deal. It's not happenstance where he's put you. And I don't know what kind of influence you have, but being faithful to God in your place is what's going to bring his plan to pass. And nobody is extra. Nobody is an extra in this. Everybody is a main player in the plans and purposes of God. You have a main purpose to play, every single one of us. And we can see that. You know, hopefully you'll have more of a Daniel experience than a Jeremiah experience. But but whatever God has for us, you know, I love Jeremiah because he, like I said, he tried at different points to walk away from God and he couldn't do it. Because his life, he was so filled with the word. He was like, I can't help but preach your word. It burns inside my body. I have to speak your word. And man, Lord, may every single one of us have that kind of a fire. That no matter what the circumstances, we have to preach the word. We have to say what he's saying. We have to speak truth into every circumstance. May we all be filled with that type of fire. May we all have that same passion that Daniel had to walk with Gentile kings, but never compromise our beliefs in what we in God. Never compromise what we know to be true. Never make the slightest compromise, but be faithful to what God has called each one of us to. Because again, each one of us is here for such a time as this. Amen? Amen. So let me pray. So Lord, just thank you so much. We just thank you so much for the testimonies, the Old Testament prophets. Thank you, Lord, for the people who laid their lives down for you, who were not here for their own purposes, Lord, but they understood that their life was not about them. Their life was about God and the kingdom of God. And Lord, I just pray for every single one of us here that we position our hearts to understand that we are here for such a time as this, that Lord, that our lives are not about ourselves. Our lives are here to extend your kingdom influence on this earth, Lord, from in every aspect, Lord, wherever you've planted us. May we embrace that position you've given us, Lord, and use our relationship with you as an influence in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.